So I Jenny did it. Sorry, bye.
Dearly Father, we pray for Julie today. We pray that you would give her the words that you want to share, Lord, the preparation that she has done. We thank you for the way that she has sought you, Lord, especially in this space. And I pray that you would ready our hearts to hear, and not just hear, but put into action, into our lives, what you want to share with us. And we thank you that this conversation, Lord, this sermon is not just starting now. This is part of a journey you have had us on.
Yes, Lord.
Then, Lord, I pray that you would soften us, help us to tune in, and to see how this impacts our daily life. In your name,
amen. Amen. Thank you. So, I feel like if you realized everything that we had sung and prayed during the beginning of our time together, then I wouldn't have to preach. Because we even started with that song that talked to, how did that one go, about the fat love, proof of your love, okay? And I've seen there thinking, gee, I wonder if everyone knows what they're saying and what they're praying, yeah? Lord, let me be the one who proves your love in the actions that we do. And then Holly shared that scripture about the fact of it's not what's seen, it's what's unseen that is eternal. And I think a lot of the stuff that's happening within Chris Beach Baptist Church, the Safe Center, reaching out into the community, and in a lot of spaces it might feel like it's unseen. But it's the unseen that is of eternal value, and that's what I want to talk about today. And so every church is formed and shaped by four essential relationships. And when these are happening, when all four of these are happening, then you can truly call yourself a church. And last week, Daniel talked about how we've been focusing on that in CBBC, and it's particularly important because it's what is going to be shaping our future and our priorities in the next few years. So it's really important. But I think I also want to say, it can sound a bit like, right, and now we're going to be focusing on this. No, we have been working on this since we got here, since you guys, believe it or not, you guys started all of this when you hired Daniel and I, and then when you hired Stephen, because you said, we want someone who connect us with our community. Yeah? And so it's all your fault. And so it's down to, this is us outworking what we've been trying to outwork now for the last 11 years. Yeah? And today, it's down to my job to speak about that one key relationship, which is our connection with the wider community. And that's because that's part of my role here. I am now the community pastor. There you go. There's a title. We're not even sure if it's the right one, but let's all do. Which leads me to my T-shirt. Those of you who can't read because you haven't got your glasses on, it says, I'm a pastor, don't look so surprised. The truth is that I've met a lot of pastors, and in fact, we don't look or act alike. So I'm pretty comfortable now with the label that says pastor, because who even knows what a pastor is? So, but one title I am not comfortable with is evangelist. Why not? Because, excuse me, I have never looked or sounded like what the church normally calls an evangelist. I looked up the definition of evangelist. It's a bit complicated sentence, but you know what I mean? Do you have a picture of what an evangelist looks like and what the church says an evangelist looks like? Yeah, yeah. So do I, and I don't look like that or speak like that or act like that. So therefore, I can't be an evangelist, can I? I looked up the definition, and the Bible does not say this. The dictionary says it's a person who seeks to convert, persuade others to the Christian faith, especially by public speaking. Right? Is that your picture of an evangelist? Someone who preaches, Jesus died for your sins, so repent and give your life to him, then leads you in a prayer, and then, well, I guess the evangelist's job's done. You can just go on to the next one, because that's the end of the story, isn't it? Is that your picture of an evangelist? Am I the only one? Listen, I can't knock it. That's how I got saved. That's how I ended up in church, and that's how I ended up here. So I can't knock that message. But the thing is, I don't preach that. I don't talk about that. When I talk to people, I don't talk about sin. That's not because I'm not a sinner. Surprise, surprise. But because for me, the gospel isn't primarily a message about sin and needed to be forgiven. It's a love story. A story of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit moving heaven and earth, even death itself, just to draw us into love, to live with them and us, them with us and us with them. It's not a one-time transaction. It's a lifelong journey of discovering who God is, who I am, and who we are as we all love God and love each other and in that space. That for me is the gospel. And for the longest time, I thought, well, if that's what I talk about, this love story and this thing about you can live in the kingdom of God and know that love now, if that's the thing I talk about, and that's how I share my faith, and I don't talk about sin or repentance, then I can't be a real evangelist. I used to think that evangelism looked like John the Baptist, bold and fiery, calling for repentance, you know, all of that. But the only person in the Bible who's actually called an evangelist, it's not John, it's Philip. And Philip is nothing like John the Baptist. Philip does not demand repentance. For example, in Acts 8, Philip notices an Ethiopian eunuch and he's reading the scriptures. And Philip simply asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then Philip sits down beside him, actively listens. Do you know what I mean by actively listens? It's not that, so when you can listen to people and then have your own agenda, like you're listening for the bit where you can slip in. Oh yeah, but you need to repent of your sins. Where you have your agenda. That's one type of listening, right? It's not really listening, is it? It's ready to pounce. I'll get you. No, that's not active. That's not what Philip did. Philip sat down and actively listened to the guy and said, what's Holy Spirit talking to you about? What is it you're trying to work out here? Spirit, what are you saying to this guy here and now? Excuse me. So, and through that active listening, Philip begins to share the story of Jesus, and he starts right with where the guy is thinking and talking and working out with the questions the guy has, the Ethiopian eunuch, not with his agenda. And that's it. And honestly, what Philip does looks a lot more like how we actively live our faith here at CBBC. Because one of our values is that we're a church of all sorts, right? And surprise, surprise, being a church of all sorts, we don't all believe exactly the same things. But in that space where we don't believe the same things, where we disagree, fundamentally disagree on things, we don't argue until someone gives in. Or if you do, you'll find quite a strong response of like, no, we don't do that here. We don't argue with someone until they give in. And we don't push people to agree. We journey together even when we disagree. Why? Why do we keep journeying with people in our faith, in this church, when we don't agree over some really key points? Why do we do it? Please tell me you know the answer. It's a four-letter word. Love. Yay! See, how long have we been here? 12 years, and we're finally getting it. Love. We journey together because we love each other. There's a scripture, by this all men will know, by this the whole world will know that you are my disciples, said Jesus Christ. What is that, Lord? How will the world know that we're your disciples? How will we be that living witness? Because you love one another. If you love each other, then the whole world will know that you're my disciples. That's our message. When we think about evangelism, when we think about this thing of going out into the community, I think we often picture someone like John the Baptist, bold, confronting, calling people to repent. Or even someone like Philip, who's wise and helpful. But even in both of those examples, with John the Baptist and Philip, it reduces evangelism to preaching, persuading, and explaining. What if, though, the mark of a church is not how well it argues its faith, but a mark of a church is in how it relates to the community? What if evangelism isn't simply about apologetics? What if evangelism is about relationship? Does scripture guide us how to relate to people who don't share our faith? Yes, but I'm not going to the scriptures that you think I'm going to. I'm actually going to have a look at 1 John. Now, the first letter of John is quite difficult to preach on because he doesn't do a three-point sermon. I love this guy. This is how I preach. I know you're shaking your head at me, but you know that thing of, oh, let's talk about that. Oh, and now let's talk about, oh, but we need to go back to that, okay? And so he does this thing, so it's quite difficult to preach on him. But he does understand, he does fit with our context, because there we go. And so what I've done, I'm just looking a little bit in 1 John chapter 3. John is writing to a church that's been through a painful split. Why did they split? Because some believed that Jesus Christ is God, and some did not believe that Jesus Christ is God. And that's a situation that's not unlike us in the community. And here's the thing, it'd be lovely if people were split into two camps, but we aren't we? Because we've got everything in between, yeah? And that's what was happening in this situation. Those who believe in Jesus, those who don't believe in Jesus, and all the mixture in between, yeah? Who believe in something, not quite sure what. Doesn't that sound like us in the community? Oh, actually, doesn't that just sound like us at times? But anyway, yeah, let's just keep with the community. We live among people who don't share our faith in Jesus. So John describes the situation like this. Okay, he says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They can't go on sinning because they have been born of God. And this is how we know we are the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is a message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Dear old John, he does use some strong language, doesn't he? And he's trying to build an argument, and we're now in chapter 3, so he's been building up to this, trying to get the church to understand, yeah, you're right, there's two sides and you need to work out what side you're on, okay? So he uses really strong language. I wish I could say that the church never used words like sinner or of the devil, but we do. And unfortunately, that's sometimes how we start the conversation, with judgment, with "you're sinning and you're going to hell with the rest of the demons." It's hardly relational, church. But notice what John does. He does name the problem, albeit with this strong language, and he acknowledges that there is a divide. But then he shifts and he doesn't say, "Now, here's how to win the argument," or "here's some really clever lines or debate tips." Instead, he says, "Love one another." According to John, it's simple to prove you're on the right side of the argument. And how are you going to prove to others that you're on the right side of the argument? You're going to do what is right, and you are going to love others. That's the test. That's the witness. That's what we're called to. Not how persuasive you are. Not how many people agree with you. Most people who are going to agree with you are going to be in the church, and we're talking about a relationship outside. Right? It's what love in action is looking like. Come down to 1 John 3, verse 16. It says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." So maybe evangelism isn't about being the boldest or the best speaker. It's about showing love in action. And that's why the Safe Centre is not just a community project. It's evangelism. It's what love in action looks like. It's how we respond as a church to those who don't yet share our faith in Jesus, whether it's that we're providing emergency relief for those who are the working poor and just can't make ends meet, or whether it's we're walking with survivors of family and domestic abuse and violence, or whether we're hosting craft mornings or Devonshire morning teas or breathing support groups. These are not side activities of us as a church or side activities to what evangelism is. This is evangelism. They're the gospel. All of our actions, they're the gospel embodied. They're how we make God's goodness known in the community. Maybe evangelism is about how we sit with people, how we listen, how we love. Now, you might have heard us say about us creating safe communities and emerging faith communities. So you might be wondering, well, aren't our safe communities just social work? What about the gospel? Well, part of me would want to say, do I have to preach all of this again? But just in case you are asking, I won't preach the whole message again. I'll just answer the question. Here's my response. Let's start church with our evangelism, with our space of reaching out to the community by obeying one very clear command in Scripture. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with truth and but with action and in truth. Let's be known first as the church who lives like that. And once we've really nailed that commandment and we're trusted, and I think we are beginning to be, I think we're moving into a space now where we are being trusted by the community because we are consistent in what we do, and we are known for loving people. And we're beginning to earn a right to speak about faith. And when we do speak about faith, we will take our model from the only guy in the Bible who's called an evangelist, who's Philip. And he didn't force a message. He joined someone on their journey and spoke to the question they were already asking. But Philip the evangelist and emerging faith communities, that's another message, that's part two. All right? But for now, let's us focus on this command, not to love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. The clearest witness to Jesus is how we live out love in truth and action. And that's why I've asked Stephen if he would just come tell us about Coach, which is a ministry we are launching here in this church because it puts love into practice and shows us that relational evangelism is real, biblical, and possible. Did you hear me? All right. This is Coach. This is a ministry, right, that we are launching here. Why? Because it gives us a framework for putting love into action. It makes evangelism that is practical and possible and easy for you guys and for me, who is not an evangelist and doesn't have the t-shirt, to be able to do this. Okay. Thanks, Stephen. And you can end the service as well. Could you put that?
Yes. We, as part of our effort to build safe communities and to encourage emerging faith communities, we have been looking around and trying to see who else is on this journey and trying to learn from those who have already done it so that we're not reinventing the wheel. And the group that we have identified with and found is a group that's been working with the South Australian Baptists for a couple of years, maybe 10 years, I think, in some cases, but originally is out of Melbourne, Victoria, and lots of good things come out of Melbourne, Victoria. I can think of at least one right offhand. Yes, and because this is why I have an accent, because I'm originally from Melbourne. This group is goes by, they have two programs. One of them is the Coach Network, and the other one is the Empowering Faith Communities. And we're lining up with both of those programs. One way of us trying to understand that is to recognize that the Coach program is walking alongside people who have specific needs to help them achieve those needs. The person sets the needs and we help them. And so what we're looking for with that is just someone to spend a week, a fortnight with someone across a year, just to encourage them to achieve the goal that that person has. It's got no agenda other than to help the person. This is what Love in Action looks like. With the other program, we're looking for people who are spiritual friends and mentors, perhaps, who are coming along someone who, in the language of the EFC, is a person of peace. Someone who is interested in spiritual things, someone who is open to where God might be in their life, but doesn't actually know where they're going in that path or how to move along that path. And so they often will offer to read along the Bible with that person. Just together, that they would read through Bible, that they would pray with a person. It's a more about that spiritual walk, the Philip kind of side of things. So we've already had 15 people in the church start the process of getting involved as a coach mentor. And another 15 people identified themselves as interested but unable to come to the first training. And in a couple of weeks, the oversight team will be heading up to Ross Trevor, which is almost paradise, just around the corner from where I live. And we'll be heading up to Ross Trevor to learn more about the Empowering Faith Communities. So we are on the journey. We've already started, and it's our goal and intent is that by the end of the year, we'll have people across the church who, when somebody comes into our circle, our neighborhood, our community, who need someone to just walk with them, who need someone to help read the Bible with them, we are ready to go. The worst thing would be for us to have people saying, we need help, and nobody in the church ready to help them. So we're starting that process now with the intent that by the end of the year, we're filled with people who feel confident enough. In my opinion, you're all capable of being a coach or a spiritual friend. You just need a little bit of confidence, a little bit of reassurance that you're on the right track with that. And that's what the training does. When you attend the training, you'll learn some new things, but mostly you'll learn confidence that what you know is actually effective and will work. And so there'll be increasing opportunities across the year for you to get involved with that. Is that all right? I've successfully completed my assignment. And so that gives me the opportunity to say, God bless you. So let's stand for a blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his shalom, his peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. Go in God's shalom to love and serve the Lord through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.